wait here and see. People start showing up here before I start talking. There's a couple. We're still here at the Smith compound. Possibly the last week we'll be here. I think we're going to go ahead and start meeting back at the meeting house. We are we have tried to be respectful of the wishes of our city to try to not spread this COVID, although I think a lot of it's been, as I've mentioned, the last few weeks has been blown out of proportion. And our church doesn't bow to the government. You know, they didn't demand us to stop meeting, and we just stopped meeting. We chose to do that ourselves just because of the circumstances going around within our membership, actually. But we'll probably start meeting back next week, Lord willing, go ahead and continue to have our time together at the 1218 East 32nd Street. Want to talk about some stuff today. I actually was planning on preaching on something else this morning, but I just, some conversations that I've been having, you know, I thought I might speak about something else this morning than what I had intended. A lot of people sometimes wonder, I guess I say wonder, maybe wondering, that watches our program, that may follow me on Facebook or whatever, you know, they see that I post a lot of stuff about sovereign grace. And there's a lot of people that may be out there that's wondering, that may not realize what we're talking about when we say sovereign grace. Why do we talk about sovereign grace so much? Why do we always preach about sovereign grace? You know, aren't we supposed to talk about Jesus's love, and aren't we supposed to talk about the cross and being saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. We truly believe that our preaching should be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be centered around his work. We do preach about salvation, and we want to preach the whole counsel of God, though. And so we talk a lot about sovereign grace. And if you don't know what I mean by sovereign grace, we mean that the grace of God is something that we can't merit. We know that that's kind of the definition of sovereign grace, or grace, period. That grace is something that we can't merit. It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that's given to us freely by God. The Bible tells that this grace is, it comes to us freely. It isn't something that we can earn. We can't work towards this. We can't keep the law and earn God's favor. We can't go to church and earn God's favor. We can't tithe. We can't be nice. We can't be generous and earn God's favor. The only thing that can cause favor to be given to any individual is by the divine will of God, that God chooses to bestow grace upon somebody. We learn in Romans that God can have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and that he will give grace to whom he will give grace. We've talked about that in the past. We talked about his name a few weeks ago. I am that I am. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. So when we say sovereign grace, what we mean is that because God is God, he has not only the right to bestow grace on whoever he wants, he does bestow grace on whoever he wants. And so we talk about that because without that, no man would ever see God. We need the grace of God in our lives to be able to understand spiritual things. And we'll talk about that more as we get into the message here. But I just thought I would try to clarify what we mean by whenever we preach and teach sovereign grace, because I think so many people have a distaste for that because they have misconceptions about what it is. You know, we're not trying to make God out to be a mean old God, or we're not trying to make God to be something that he's not. We're just trying to preach God as revealed in the Word of God. And it doesn't matter if we have all the zeal for God and are just so religious, if we don't worship the God of the Scriptures, if we're worshiping and preaching a God that hasn't been revealed in Scripture, then all of that is just futile. You know, Paul talked about that. He said that, you know, all those things that he did before he was quickened by Christ, he said, you know, I was religious. I mean, to the T, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was educated above anybody else. I was more religious. You know, when it came to the law, you know, he was perfect, he said. He said, I did everything. You couldn't have gotten more religious than Paul. And yet he said, everything that I had done, I count that as dung for righteousness. All that was nothing. And I don't regard that as anything. Why? Because Paul, once he was given spiritual eyes, he was able to understand and see that none of that religious work, none of that religious effort, none of that self-righteousness that he was building for himself was able to save him, was able to deliver him. It wasn't by those things that he was saved. He finally realized that it was only by the work of Christ that he was saved. And so Paul began to preach sovereign grace. Of course, Jesus was preaching sovereign grace. We see that all through the Scripture. Matter of fact, I've got a series of messages that I preached on the doctrines of grace. We spent a lot of time in the Gospels, but also just not too far back in this series that we have been doing on the church. I preached the gospel of the church, and we've seen that the gospel of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus taught. And we've seen that Jesus taught the doctrines of grace. He taught sovereign grace. And so some may say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean by all that? I mean, what are you really saying whenever you're saying all that? We're saying that God has chosen before the foundation of the world whom he would be compassionate upon, show grace upon, set his love upon, and that he has that right to do that. And it doesn't have anything to do with what me or you do to get that favor. And, you know, I've not always believed that, and I've not always preached that. There's a lot of people that may watch this that have heard me preach and teach in the past. And, you know, you've heard me say something other than what I'm saying today. And this came because of having to be honest with God's word. I had to see that the word of God is to tell me what to believe and not anything else. We need to let that be our only rule of faith. And so, sovereign grace, why do we preach this? Well, one of the reasons we preach it is because it is in the Word of God. Another reason that we preach sovereign grace is because sovereign grace is the good news of the gospel. When you find out what the Bible says about man, then you find out that we need sovereign grace. You know, I know that there are those that are out there that believe that man has some ability in and of himself, as God has created him, to be able to seek after God, or to be able to hunger and thirst after God, or to come after him, to love him, to trust him, to believe on him. But is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that? Yes, we are fully in agreement that the Bible says to come, to believe, to trust, to receive, to hunger, to thirst. We believe that the Bible says those things. But as I've said before, to who does it say that to? Who are the ones coming, the ones believing, the ones trusting? Who are the ones that have a hunger and a thirst for God? The Bible defines that. And if the Bible defines that, then we should look and see, what does the Bible say? Who is it that are those people? If the Bible says to come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, then it would behoove us to find out, well, who are the ones coming? Because we also know the Bible says that no man comes. And we'll talk about that here in a minute too. But that's why we preach sovereign grace, is because sovereign grace teaches us, or sovereign grace is God doing for us what we can't do. The ones who are coming, the ones who are loving, the ones who are trusting, the ones who are believing, repenting, who are following, who are receiving, accepting, all those things, the ones who are doing that are the ones that have been given grace. Grace is the one, is what causes us to do that. And so I wanted to start this morning, if you want to turn with me, I would encourage you again, as always, open your Bibles with me. I know you're probably watching on a telephone or on a, laptop or some sort of tablet device of some kind. But open your Bible and follow along with me. I tell our church all the time, follow along in God's Word and read it. So often we skip over, we have these verses up in our head, and I do too. And there are some verses that I've read over hundreds of times, and then all of a sudden something jumps out at me that I've read over 1,000 times, but all of a sudden now it just has a different meaning than it did, because I noticed something in that phrase. My granny was talking to me yesterday, and was telling me that that she reads the Bible, and she's read it over and over, you know, through it and everything. And sometimes she'll read something and it'll have a complete and total different meaning to her that next time that she read it than it was the time before. Well, that's how the Bible is. That's how God works. Whenever we read God's Word, we're to not just read it to read it, but read it and meditate upon it. And the Holy Spirit will teach us. And a lot of times we skip over things, and at least I'll speak for myself. Whenever I read things, especially if I'm reading passages that I've read over and over and over and over again, and I know what they say, sometimes I'm quick to just skim over it. But I tell our church, and sometimes I need to take my own advice, I tell my church, I said, pay attention, because every word counts. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Holy Spirit has wrote these things out specifically, and he's not just thrown words out there on paper. He's written this in a way. Words have meanings. Phrases have meanings. Grammar and definitions and words, they have meanings. And so it's language. We have to abide by those rules of language whenever we study God's Word. And so read with me, if you would. Get your Bibles out and follow along, because I want you to see how the Bible speaks, because, you know, one of the things about being a preacher, I've mentioned this to you guys many times. I'm not a very eloquent speaker at all. You know, I don't have a silver tongue. My kids remind me of how many times I say, and I know you probably know that. I know that, a lot of times that my grammar is bad, that I either make up words or I use words with the wrong endings on it. You know, I'm not a very good speaker, and I understand that. And I didn't sign up to be a great orator, but only trying to preach God's word as he has given it to me to preach, and to be faithful to God's word, whether I'm faithful to the English language or not, you know, that's to be seen. But I try to be faithful to God's word, and while I might not say it properly, you know, it does have meaning. It does have rules, and we need to try to follow by those rules if we can. So, but follow with me in your Bible, because I think this is very important for us to see these things. Because a lot of times, if you're like me, you are easily swayed by your presuppositions. You're easily swayed by what you've always known. Brother Roy Smith, a pastor friend of mine, made a comment one time, and it has stuck with me now for several years. He said, the biggest hindrance to our learning is what we already know. One of the biggest hindrances to us learning God's word and continuing to be taught in God's word and for our knowledge to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is what we already know. What we already know. You know, Mama taught me that. Daddy taught me that. Grandpa taught me that. Aunt taught me that. Uncle taught me that. Best friend taught me that. You know, I got a lot of preachers that fit all those categories. Well, not the women, but I got a lot of people that fit that categories. I've got great friends. I've got great friends that are preachers. I've got great family members that are preachers. And it's easy to listen to people, and especially if you hear it your whole entire life. And then just to all of a sudden, when you see something in the Word of God, you think, well, that can't be saying that because, you know, this is how I've looked at it my whole entire life. Well, brethren, that's where Brother Royce's phrase come in. The biggest hindrance to our learning is what we already know. We have to be open to the Word of God, and we have to be, I say open, it's just not easy to be open. Unless the Spirit teaches us, we're not going to know. We're not going to understand. But as far as we, our approach to studying God's word is whenever I come to this, God, I don't know anything. You have to teach me everything. And so, whenever we come to God's word, a lot of times we are so flooded with presuppositions about what we already think that whenever the Bible says something contrary to that, we try to reason it away, or we try to make it something that it's not, or we try to twist it to fit our meaning. So now we take the Word of God and bend it around our tradition instead of vice versa. We should take God's Word and let God's Word establish and determine our beliefs and traditions. That's why I encourage you, get your Bible and follow along with me so you can read these things, because I think a lot of times we skip over some of these things and they're so detailed. Ephesians chapter 2. Now remember, we're talking about, why do we preach sovereign grace? What is it about sovereign grace? Why did you name your church Sovereign Grace Baptist Church? Why do you always talk about sovereign grace at your church? Why do you always preach about sovereign grace? Why do you have sovereign grace Bible conferences? What is this sovereign grace stuff? What is it about? Why is it so important? I thought we were supposed to be talking about Jesus. That's the question that we're answering today, is what is it about sovereign grace and why are you always talking about it? Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse, starting in verse 4. Well, I tell you what, we'll start in verse 1 and work our way down. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Every person who is born of Adam, from the moment that you come out of the womb, you are born in trespasses and sin. You are born spiritually dead. There is no spiritual life in you at all. We're completely void of spiritual life. We have no spiritual ability. There is no spiritual life in us. We are dead. The Bible compares us to deadness. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And when that word dead talks about, it means that we are void of life. We have no life. We have natural life, yes, but we don't have spiritual life. There's never been anybody that has ever been born with spiritual life. Nobody has had spiritual life until they are quickened by God. But we are born in trespasses and sins. That means that our nature is a nature of trespasses and sins. It is alive to trespasses and sins. We are dead in that towards God. You've used the phrase, I'm sure, before. Whenever you talk about somebody that you don't like or something like that, you might have said at some point, you know, "Hey, that person's just dead to me." Well, that person that is dead to you, what does that mean? That person has no effect. I have no relationship to that. I have no connection with that. From here on out, there is no contact, no anything between me and that person. Brethren, we're spiritually dead. That means that we have no connection. We have no reception. We have no fellowship, no communication with the Spirit and the things of God, because we are dead to those things in our nature, in our natural self. God didn't create us as spiritual beings that can understand spiritual things. He created us natural. We can find that in Corinthians chapter 15. But anyway, look what it says here. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You hath he quickened. Okay, if God doesn't quicken us, what does that word quicken mean? It means to be made alive. We have to be made alive. Well, if we have to be made alive, then what does that say about us before that? That we were dead. We were dead. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." God is the one who quickens us. Nobody can quicken us. We're not quickened by the work of man. We're not quickened by any work that we do. God quickens us. It says, "Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." There is a group of people who are the children of disobedience. Those are the ones who are the non-elect of God. And of course, you know, talking about sovereign grace, you know, that's part of that. And I won't go into that part. That's not what I want to talk about today. But there are two groups of people. There are the children of righteousness. There's the children of God who has been given the righteousness of Christ. And then there are the children of disobedience. If you remember back in Genesis, the Bible speaks of two people. There is the seed of Christ that was going to come. And then there is the seed of the serpent. And those two seeds exist side by side throughout all the world. In Romans, we find out that there are out of one lump, two vessels made. There is a vessel of wrath, and there's a vessel of dishonor, and a vessel of honor. There are two rivers. There is the natural man. There is the spiritual man. There is the duality that's always there in Adam and in Christ. There is the spiritual and there is the natural. And it says here, it says, "Among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, I've mentioned this before, by nature, children of wrath, even as others. That doesn't mean that we were under wrath. That means that we are children of wrath. To be a child of wrath means that we are a child who is wrathful. We are wrathful against God. The Bible says that we are at enmity with God, that we are enemies of God, meaning that we view God as our enemy. We do not like the God of God. Now, people that are not saved, may have religiousness in their life. They may have a zeal for God, a God, but it's not the God of Scripture. And I know a lot of people and have family that love, they say they love God and they're serving a church somewhere and they're doing a lot of religious things. But if it's not the God of the Bible, if it's not the gospel of the Scripture, then just like with Paul, those things are dung. They're not the gospel. Paul said if it's not the gospel that Jesus preached, then it's no gospel at all. It's a false gospel. And he even said, let any man who preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. That's how important this is. And this is why we want to be right in the gospel, is because any other gospel is an anathema. It is a curse. The curse of another false gospel. And so we want to preach what the Bible says. We want to be truthful about who God is and about his salvation. And it just isn't a willy-nilly thing that we can do. It isn't all about just love and hugs and everybody getting along and about joy. Now, that is part of the Christian life, brethren. No doubt about that. But listen, when it comes to preaching the gospel, the preaching of the gospel is a thing that brings division. It brought division with Jesus. When Jesus, matter of fact, Jesus preached a, and we'll read these verses later, Jesus preached a strong sovereign grace message one day, and after the end of that, everybody left him. And after everybody left him, he looked to his disciples and said, hey, you gonna leave me too? But see, they had been quickened of God, and they realized, hey, where can we go? You have the words of life. You're the one that has truth. Where else are we gonna go? And but yet there was a lot of people who were professing followers and believers of Jesus Christ that whenever they were confronted with the truth of who God is, who Christ is, and what salvation is all about, they said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. This is a hard saying, and who can believe it? And who can live in it? Who can trust it? Who can walk in this stuff? And they turned around and they left Jesus. And so we're by nature against what the Bible says. The Bible says that the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. It's an offense. It's foolishness. And so we look at that and we say, if that's the case, if natural man has no desire for that, if natural man thinks it's foolishness, if natural man is at enmity about what God is and who God is and how he does things, then we realize that, you know, that's the nature of things. That's who we are. And something has to be done to us, for us, if we're to change. That's what Paul is leading here. He's telling everybody here in the church of Ephesus here, and remember that this began with speaking to those, the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's speaking to all the children of God there, who have been given, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, remember. But he said, you, he is quickened. Even though you have all this stuff in Christ, you were quickened by God. But once you were not that, you were by nature haters of God, against God. And some of these men were religious men, just like Paul was. And you may be out there today, and you may be a religious person, and you don't think, well, I don't have any hate. I was never an enemy of God. I never did hate God. No, you hated God of the Bible. You hated the God that is a electing God. You hated a God who is a predestinating God. You hated a God who is a particular redeeming God. The God of the Bible who does those things, you hated that. You loved the God of modern Christianity. The God that says, you know, God loves everybody and God wants everybody to be saved, and the God that that doesn't do anything to anybody as far as, you know, he never does make people sick or bring any kind of calamity, or you know, that he doesn't ever want anything like that to happen that's bad or anything like that. That God, yeah, you know, you didn't have a problem with that God. But you have a problem with the God who says that I am God, there's none beside me. You have a problem with the God that says, you know, what I choose to do, I'm going to do, and what I do, no man can change. You have a problem with that God. It goes on and it says, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Here it is. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Who's us? Remember the context, brethren. The context is the church in Ephesus and all the faithful in Christ Jesus. Who's the love of God set upon? It is upon his people. The ones that he, and if we go back to Ephesians in chapter 1, we find, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's election. We preach election at our church. That's part of being teaching sovereign grace. That's electing grace. It's electing love. God has elected to set love upon people, and he chose them. If you look there, he chose them before the foundation. That was before Adam ever sinned. That was before you ever come to Christ. That was before anything ever happened. God chose. I mean, if the Bible has any meaning, if words have meanings, if these things, what does that mean? According as he has blessed all those at Ephesus and all the faithful in Christ Jesus, has blessed them with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It was then that he gave us those blessings. It was then that he set his love upon us. It was then that we were put and given to Christ, put in Christ and given to him. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He predestinated us to be adopted into the family of God by Jesus Christ according to his will, not according to your will or my will or somebody else's will. It was according to his will. And it was according to his will before the foundation of the world. See, that's why we preach sovereign grace, because that's what the Bible tells us. Not because we're trying to choose sides, and not because we're trying to follow some guy like John Calvin. We could care less what John Calvin says. I don't even want to identify myself with that guy. He teaches a lot of things that are errant in Scripture. I don't believe that he has truth. Matter of fact, even the doctrines of grace, I think he was wrong on some things on that. It isn't about theologies and systematic theologies. It isn't about following a philosophy of theology. It's about taking the Bible and what does the Bible say? The Bible says here that there is people chosen before the foundation of the world. If God chooses them, then he chooses them according to his own will. And if he chooses them according to his own will, then that means whenever those people that have been chosen according to his will come into existence, they're the ones who are going to be the recipients of those blessings that he give them in Christ Jesus. That's not me trying to pick and choose. It's not me trying to, you know, have some sort of a system of my own. That's just saying what the Bible says. It says, to the praise of the glory of grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Actually, I was going to preach on that verse today, by the way, brethren, but the Lord moved me to talk about this sovereign grace and what it is today. But back to Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved. How are we saved? By grace, and only by grace. We're not saved by any other way but by grace. It says here, even when we were dead in sins. See, God loved us. He set his love upon us even when we were sinners, even before we were sinners. He had set his love upon us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. But I want you to look there at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Hey, listen, God is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. He doesn't lack any mercy whatsoever. But the truth, if we're to preach the whole gospel, is the Bible says that he will have mercy upon whom he's rich in mercy, but he is not obligated to give mercy. See, mercy is given by grace. Mercy and grace are two different things. Grace is giving somebody something that they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving somebody something that they do deserve. God has given us mercy by giving us grace. He has given us something that we did not deserve. We are sinners by nature. We have no desire to do the things of God, but yet he has given that to us. But he's done that sovereignly. He has chosen that he will do that. He didn't have to do that. God was under no obligation to save anybody. He was under no obligation to love anybody. Matter of fact, he was under no obligation to create anybody. God didn't have any need or desire, and he didn't create anybody to do anything special for. The only reason he created was to show forth his glory. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. But you may say, well, preacher, doesn't God love everybody? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. See, that's another misnomer that is taught in modern Christianity. That's another misnomer that is taught in false gospels. God does not love everybody. And if we want to be truthful with the scripture, brethren, we have to say that. It isn't that we just want to be mean old people. It's about, is that what the Bible says? In Malachi chapter 1, the children of Israel here, God mentions his love for them, and they want to know, how do we know you love us? If you say that God loves everybody, how do you know that God loves everybody? Okay, there has to be something that proves or shows that God loves us, right? Okay, well, this was the question that was posed to God. It says in Malachi chapter 1, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hath thou loved us? Or how? If you say you love us, how have you loved us? He said, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Okay, so God said here, the way that I've proven that I love you, my love is shown and proved, one of the ways is that I have loved you. I've set love upon you. I've chosen you. He didn't choose Esau. He didn't set his love upon Esau. It says here, I hated Esau. Now, people say, well, God doesn't hate anybody. Okay, well, the Bible says God hated Esau. You say, well, he's talking about nations there. He's talking about nations. Okay, that he loved Jacob, he loved Israel, but he didn't love Edom. He didn't love the nation of Edom and everything. Okay, well, if he didn't love Edom, then Edom is made up of individual people. The nation of, I mean, you're not changing the fact of what it says. God loved Jacob and hated Esau, although that's not what it's talking about there. There is an individuality. In Romans chapter 9, the Bible makes it individual, not nations. He says in Romans chapter 9, he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. See, that's another misnomer that's taught in a lot of modern Christianity, that we're all children of God. No, there is the children of the flesh and there's the children of God. There's the natural man and there's the spiritual man. Only the spiritual man, or the ones who have the spiritual man, are the children of God. They're the only ones that will ever be the children of God. It's not the children of the flesh. It's not the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. It's the people that are the spiritual seed of Christ. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And this is the word of promise. At the time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So see, the choice of God to love one and hate the other had nothing to do with whether one was good or whether one was evil. Matter of fact, Jacob dealt evil much more so than Esau did at the onset of things, especially. Said, the children not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now pay close attention to this phrase, Brandon. Look at your Bible there. Follow along with me, please. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now what is that telling us? Think, please. Think with me here. The words have meanings. God has a purpose according to election. That's what he said back in Malachi. He said, I have loved you. Have I not loved you and not Esau? Have I not loved you or Esau? But I've loved you. I chose you. I elected you. That's what's showing my love. What's showing my love is the fact that I've chosen to love you. But I didn't have to love you. I could have, like Esau, hated you and continue to hate you, but I set love upon you and not upon Esau. That the purpose of election might stand. God chose one and not the other. He says that the purpose of election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It's God that calleth, it's not of works. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So it goes from not just a national thing, but it goes as a individual thing. Both these boys, you couldn't have got as identical as you could. They were twins. They were both in the same womb. They shared the same womb. Matter of fact, they came out at the same time. If you remember, Esau came out first and Jacob had a hold of his heel as they were being born. So it was almost as if one man was being born, right? Okay? And God loved Jacob but hated Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Esau was the one who should have had the birthright. But yet God chose to give it to Esau. Why? Because the blessing was given to Esau because he was the one that God had set his love upon. We all from the same lump have come out of Adam. We are as much deserving as anybody else. Jacob, you could almost say Jacob was as much deserving as of the birthright as Esau because they came out as one baby. You know, Esau didn't come out and the mother love on it. And then all of a sudden, a few minutes later, you know how twins are born within a few minutes apart or so. No, they came out at the same time. But Esau was the one who was considered the eldest or the first, and he should have been the one who had the birthright. But God blessed Jacob. It says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy. Well, let me back up. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, there are a lot of people that whenever we talk about God hating people and not loving people, you know, they have a bad taste in their mouth about that. But look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Is it unrighteous for God to love one and hate the other? God forbid. It's not unrighteousness. It is not unrighteousness for God to hate Esau. What does that tell us? That tells us that God, as God, has the sovereign right to choose to love one and choose to not love another. And no, brethren, whenever it says he hated Esau, he's not saying that he loved him less. That's not what that word says. That's not what that word means. Okay? It says, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There's not unrighteousness with God. It is not unrighteous for God to love one. And some people say, well, that's not fair that God chooses one and not the other. See, that's not the case. Fairness is not the case. We're dealing in righteousness and justice. And the Bible clearly says there is no unrighteousness in God when he chooses one and not another. See, election isn't about fairness. Election is about, is it just? Can God justly do that? Because God is a just God. Can God righteously do that? Because God is a righteous God. And so this holy God can be just and righteous and choose one and not another. Now, I know some people are going to say, well, doesn't the Bible say that God is not a respecter of persons? It does say that. But if you look at the context, that's not talking about election. It's not talking about that. It's talking about that God is not a respecter of persons as far as rich, poor, black, white, Jew, Gentile. God is not a respecter of servant, master. He saves all kinds of people. He's not a respecter on any level of person. But is he distinguishing in his love? Absolutely he is. He is distinguishing in his love. Look at what it says here. It says, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If you go back to the account of Moses, he also says, I will harden whom I will harden. So God can have mercy upon somebody, or he can harden somebody, and he's not unrighteous. So then it is not of him that willeth. Now pay close attention to this, brethren. Again, this is the word of God. It's not Mike Smith. It's not a denomination. It's not Baptist. It's not Calvinism. It's not anything but the word of God. And what does it say here? So then it is not of him. The mercy, the choosing, the setting of love is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It doesn't come because you want it or because you earn it. It's not of the willing or the doing. It's of God who shows mercy. God's mercy, compassion, his love doesn't come because you choose it, and it does, or because you chose him, and it doesn't come because you earned it. You did enough stuff to cause God to show you favor. It is not of the will, and it is not of the action. It is not anything that we do to fulfill a condition. It is of God in grace, for by grace are ye saved. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. What is it? What is, whenever we talk about work, what is a work? It is, whenever I work, I receive wages, okay? I receive wages. That means that I did something and I earned that. And so because I did this work, then that person has to give me something to pay me for the time that I spent working. Okay, well, God says that's not how salvation is. Salvation isn't about wages. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. And I know there's some people that say, well, it's a gift, but you have to reach out and take it. No, you don't. No, you don't. Not whenever it comes to salvation. Salvation is a gift that is given, and it's effectually given. Matter of fact, that's what sovereign grace actually is God giving you grace even though you don't even know that you want it or need it. God gives it to you. Okay? God gives you that grace when you couldn't have taken it for yourself, and we'll get into that later. It says, for it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, well, why does he yet find fault? Do you think that whenever we preach sovereign grace? Well, then whenever we come before the judgment seat of God, then nobody's going to be able to, you know, they're going to be able to stand up there and say, well, how can you judge me? Because you made me this way. You're the one that didn't elect me. You're the one that didn't choose me. You're the one that didn't love me. Can we say that? Is that going to happen at the judgment seat of God? Well, that's the question that Paul thought would happen. The natural mind automatically goes there. Why? Because we think of fairness. We think God has to be fair. But see, we just learned that it isn't about fairness. It's about, can God do what he wants to do? Is he sovereign? Can God do what he wants to do? And the Bible repeatedly says, yes, God can do. Matter of fact, his name says he can do what he wants to. I am that I am. And if he can do what he can do, then anything that he does because he wants to do it. And anything that he does and does what he wants to do is righteous and just. And here we have seen the Bible says that God can choose one and not the other. He can love one and not the other and not be unjust. There is no unjustness in God in his electing and his setting love upon one and not the other. And the person that says, well, there's a problem with that, listen to what God says. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? I can't help it. God made me this way. He made me he made me the child of dishonor. He made me the non-elect. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter, and see this is the rub. This is what I was saying at the very beginning. See, there are a lot of religious people who are out there serving a God, but it's not the God of the Bible. Because the God that you're serving in a system where you do the choosing and that your eternal destiny hinges upon your choice and your decision, the God that you're following and choosing and serving and zealously doing lots of activity for is not the God that is the potter who has power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. See, that's not your God. See, you think that God is one that needs to be like you, that needs to be fair, that needs to give everybody a chance. That it's the God that doesn't love one and not the other, that loves everybody. See, that's the God that you're serving. You're serving the God that is not the God of the Bible. And so, according to God's word, that kind of gospel is not the gospel. That kind of gospel is a false gospel. And it's if you continue to preach that gospel, that's a damning gospel. Nobody's going to, well, I say damning. That gospel is not the gospel, and it's an anathema. Because God, and I say, I kind of cringed at that damning gospel because it isn't what we preach that damns anybody else, okay? That's not what damns anybody else. That's why I kind of retracted that statement. But it is a heretical gospel. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and unto dishonor? Is that your God? Is that your God? The God who chooses one and not the other? If it's not, brethren, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel because that's the God of Scripture. We're reading him right here. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction? Is that your God? If that's not your God, then you're worshiping another God. Go about your religious life, but in the end, you're going to be faced with this God. In the end, you're going to be, and it doesn't matter what Mike Smith says. It doesn't matter what Billy Graham said. It doesn't matter what Ian Thomas says. It doesn't matter what Ray Comfort says. It doesn't matter what Adrian Rogers said. It doesn't matter what C.H. Spurgeon or John Gill or John Calvin or Martin Luther. It doesn't matter what any man says. What did God say? God says that this is who I am. Now, you say, well, if that's true, if God does that, you know, that's kind of hard to take. Well, the Bible does say that the gospel is an offense, right? Matter of fact, just kind of look around at all these mega churches that are out there that's preaching the gospel of Jesus loves everybody and Jesus died for everybody and that everything is just nice and wonderful. Look at those churches and see. The people are packing into those places in hordes. The Bible says that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. But the path that leads to life, narrow is that way. And there be few that's on that path. And just look, if your gospel is being accepted worldwide, this gospel of that's being preached in modern Christianity today is accepted by... And look, just look, there are churches around who are fellowshipping with other churches of other denominations that have different beliefs than them, doctrines than them, but yet they all are saying the same thing. Why is that? Why is it that, you know, church down the street here, Church of God and Church of Christ and Church of the Nazarene and First Baptist Church and the Pentecostal Church and all this, we can all get together and do the same thing? It's because you all have, it's all the same gospel. It's all the same gospel. You guys all have the same God and the same gospel, even though you have these little variant things, they have the same gospel. But the Bible has a very strict gospel. The Bible says, matter of fact, that this gospel is so strict that whenever it comes in, it's going to divide even households. It's going to divide brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. It's going to divide sons and daughters. It's going to divide friends and churches. It's going to divide people because there is only one gospel. And this gospel, the Bible says, is an offense. And it says that the Jesus of this Bible is a stumbling block to religious people. Brethren, listen, I was a religious person. I'm not speaking to people that I haven't been through this myself. And I accuse myself of the very same things. I was a very religious person. I was very active in my church. I was very active in the things of Christianity and ministry and witnessing and studying and praying and, you know, fellowship at church and everything. Everything revolved around that. But I count that as dung according to the gospel of Christ, according to the righteousness that comes from him. And I learned that these things were a stumbling block to me. But now, brethren, they are most precious. And so I pray that you would listen as we go through these things. Why do we need sovereign grace? Why do we preach sovereign grace? Well, the reason that we need sovereign grace, brethren, is because of what the Bible teaches about you. About what the Bible teaches about you. See, do we teach come unto me? Yes. Do we preach repent and believe the gospel? Yes. Do we preach choose you this day whom you will serve? Yeah, we believe that, although that passage of scripture in the Old Testament isn't talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about temporal salvation. But do we believe that we should choose to love Christ and to obey Christ? Do we believe all those things? Absolutely, we do. We believe that. But we have to believe what the Bible says about those things. In what order does that happen? Do you do that in order to get saved? Do you believe and repent so that God will cause you to be born again, and now you're saved? Or is it the other way around? Does God give you the new birth and that new spiritual life cause you to repent and believe? Is repentance and faith, is belief, is coming, seeking, is those prerequisites to get salvation, or are those the results of salvation? Now, to those who have believed that it's a prerequisite, you're naturally going to say, well, you mean that you got to get saved to be saved? You got to get saved first and then you're saved, you know? That's because your mentality about what salvation is not biblical. Salvation is something that was accomplished outside of you, apart from you. Salvation is something that is given to you as a gift. That salvation was something that was an eternal thing. And so the natural man, whenever you are born of God, or excuse me, before you're born of God, the natural man can't see and understand those things. Now, as I said in the first part, the long introduction that I just had, we need sovereign grace because, number one, the Bible teaches that. Number two, we need sovereign grace because the natural man has an inability to do the things that God calls for us to do as far as repent, believe, come, seek. So, yeah, we do not deny all the verses in the scripture that says seek, to come, to believe, but we have to know on what grounds do we do that and who are the ones who are doing that. The Bible defines them. The Bible clearly defines who those people are and how it is that they've come to do that. And so we have to preach that too. And what the problem is so many people is putting so much emphasis on seek the Lord or come to Christ or believe upon Him or faith or trust or all these things of conditions. You know, they think these are conditional things. And they are pressing the work of man so much and they are putting that first when all those things are actually the result of the work of God first. The work of God comes first, and then the activity of man happens after that. The child of grace is manifested in all the attributes and characteristics that the child of grace has in the new birth because of the act of God upon the person first. There must be new birth. There must be a new creation. There must be a divine life given, spiritual ability given before spiritual work could ever be done. Anything done in the spirit must be done by one who is made spiritual and alive. So that grace that is given to us by God alone, who has the right to give that to, has to be done first before we can ever do. So let's look. What does the Bible say about the man who has not been born again and his ability to do the things like come unto me, believe upon me, repent and be saved? All these things that we call people to do, you know, we tell them to come. But who is it talking to? Who are the ones that are responding to that or can respond to that, I should say? Let's look at what the Bible says about the state of man who is not born again, okay, before he's born again. What is your state? And I think once we see that, once we see what the Bible teaches about the state of natural man before he's born again, we'll see why we need sovereign grace. The first thing I want us to look at is that the natural man, the man who, before he's born again, he has no ability to think like God thinks. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. And look with me, if you would, down at verse... Let me see here, Isaiah 55 and verse 8. It says, oh, I'm in the wrong spot. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, See, we can't think on the level of God. We can't reason upon the level of God. We can't understand upon the understanding of God. A lot of times we'll use that verse, you know, my ways are not your ways, whenever it comes to, well, I would have done that, but obviously God meant that, brought this to happen. Well, my ways are not your ways, you know. I wanted it to happen this way, but God wanted it to happen in that way. And so we'll throw that verse on there and say, well, my ways are not your ways, you know. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, I thought that this should be done, but God did it this way. While that's true, it's also saying that there is no way as the creation that we can think the thoughts of the Creator. We don't have the capacity to know and understand and think as God thinks. God's ways are above our ways. What He's doing is out there is mysterious. What He is doing out there to accomplish His will and purpose, we can't look into that and know that. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God has hidden those things from us. Okay, we don't know. We cannot find out God and know what He's doing. And so we don't have the understanding that God has on these things. And so if we think that we can figure God out or know what He's doing, then we're sadly mistaken. So we cannot think like God thinks. Okay, so the man who thinks that he can do that is going against Scripture. Scripture says that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts, that we have totally different ways. You know, a man has his own way that he wants to go. You know, a man has his own direction that he wants to go. And it's not the way that God directs necessarily. And so we don't have the same thoughts as God thinks. Another thing that the man who is not born again has the ability to do is to understand God. That kind of goes along with what I just said about thinking. He can't think like God thinks, but we can't understand God either. In Psalms chapter 50 and in verse 21, Psalms 50 and verse 21, the Bible says these. It says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest, and I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thy eyes. He says there, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. Isn't that what Romans basically says? We make God into our own image. We make God to be like us. We're trying to bring God down to our level and to make Him to be like us. We think He ought to think like us, react like us, that, you know, He ought to be fair like us, you know, although we're not fair, are we? It says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. You thought I was like you, but I'm not like you. I am God and there is none else. There is none beside me. And so we can't understand God because he is not like us. There is not a likeness between us as far as that divine essence is concerned. We are not like God. We are the creation. He is the Creator. In Job, if you'll turn back to Job chapter 11. And again, I want to encourage everybody, turn with me to these verses and follow along and read along with me, and don't take my word for it, and let these words sink in. Job chapter 11, it says, look, if you would, in verse 7 with me, it says, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? So basically the question is rhetorical here. You cannot search out God. You cannot find out the Almighty. You're not going to be able to figure out God. You're not going to be able to understand His ways. All we can know is what God reveals to us. What He reveals. And so many times people want to, you know, put on God, something that God is doing, and there's no biblical reference. There's no biblical backing to that whatsoever. And if there's no biblical backing to that, then we need to be careful of pushing that. We want to have biblical backing to everything we say about God, because God has revealed himself, and we can't search out God. We can't find out about him. We can't know him. We can't understand God. So the natural man cannot understand the things of God or think as God thinks. But here's where it kind of gets into the crux of things. The man who is not born again, before a person has been born from above, given the new birth, he can't see spiritual things. And so for those who are crying out for men to come and to seek and to do, or saying that you need to repent and believe in order to get saved, God will not save you unless you repent and believe. Now, I want to reiterate this. I'm not saying that we don't repent and we don't believe and we don't trust and we don't come. We do all those things. But again, the question is do we have the capability? Do we have the ability, according to God's word, to do those things? Or do we need grace first? See, the main question is, why do you preach sovereign grace? Why do you believe sovereign grace? Why do you always talk about God's sovereignty and sovereign grace? Well, brethren, because without it, no man would ever be saved. Not one person would ever be saved if God didn't sovereignly give that grace, because none of us would ever desire it or come. And that's what we're working towards. I'm trying to show you what the Bible teaches about that and why we love sovereign grace and why we preach that as the gospel, is because without that, there is no gospel. Without that, there is no salvation. Without God doing this for you, you and your natural self will not be able to understand God, think as God does, and the next thing we're going to look at is you're not going to be able to see spiritual things. You can't see spiritual things. Repentance is a spiritual work. Belief is a spiritual work. Faith is a spiritual thing. All these are spiritual things. But the natural man, or the man not born again, can't do that. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus tells Nicodemus. Now, remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Matter of fact, it says here in John chapter 3 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We're not just talking about any Pharisee. He was the ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus and asked Jesus about who he was. And Jesus answered, verse 3, answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," except a man, that means there is only one way, okay? Only one way. There's an exception. But the rule is what? No man can see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot. What does that word cannot mean? That's a word of ability, right? Whenever you say somebody cannot do something, that means they don't have an ability to do something. That means it's talking about there is something within that person that restricts that person from doing that. Okay? I cannot lift a car over my head. Why? Because there is a physical ability that I can't do that. I don't have the strength. I don't have the muscles. I don't have the stamina. I don't have the thing to lift a car over my head. That speaks of a ability. And here, Jesus is saying, this isn't John Calvin. It isn't Martin Luther. It isn't C.H. Spurgeon, John Gill. It isn't some theological system. It's Jesus saying, except a man be born again. So the only way that anybody can see the kingdom of God, see the things of the kingdom of God, see and understand spiritual things, is to be born again. You have to be born again first, or you can't see spiritual things. Now, can you see religious things? You absolutely can. Nicodemus had seen religious things and was acting upon religious understanding and was a very religious man. But yet he was not seeing the kingdom of God. He wasn't seeing what the Bible was actually saying. He searched the scriptures and he thought that in it he had eternal life. But those scriptures were talking about Jesus and him being eternal life, and that only eternal life comes by his will. The Bible taught that. It was by Jesus' will that any man receives eternal life. And Nicodemus was missing that. He thought that he was getting it by being religious, by following the law, by doing the law, by keeping up with religious things, that he was going to be that, or by because of his heritage of being a seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, you know, except a man be born again, he's not going to be able to understand these things. He's not going to do that because he cannot even see what the kingdom of God is all about, because you have to be born again. You have to be spiritually alive. See, so he says cannot. He cannot. He cannot see the kingdom of God. If somebody is not born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So they will not seek God. They will not come after God. They won't do any of those things. Why? Because they have no eyes to see that. They have no ability to see spiritual need. They have no ability to see these things. Can they have, you know, consciences that feel bad or guilt about things, and they try to do religious things to appease what they think is God? Absolutely. Men do that all the time. Why? Because God has put within every man's heart to know that there is a God that exists. Okay? But yet, no man can see the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God. No man can know spiritual things unless they are born again, except, that's the only exception. You have to be born again to first see spiritual things. Do you want to believe? Do you want to receive? Do you want to, you know, all those things? Well, a man has to be born again before he can do that. And we know that we can't make ourselves born again, right? We're dependent upon God. If God doesn't give us that new life, if God doesn't give us the new man, the Bible calls it a new man. The Bible calls it born from above. All these words that the Bible uses, if God doesn't quicken us, then we cannot see those things. That's why we need sovereign grace. That's why we read back in Ephesians, and you hath God quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead in trespasses. You couldn't see spiritual things because you were dead in trespasses and sins. But God has quickened you. He has made you alive. He's brought you to spiritual life. And then that's why Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, added, by grace you are saved from your spiritual deadness, your spiritual trespassing. You're saved from your spiritual blindness by God, who has quickened you so that you can see the things of the Spirit. Matter of fact, he goes down and he says, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's two types of men here. There is those who are born of the flesh, those who are born of the Spirit. Those who are born of the flesh is just flesh. If there's no birth of the Spirit, then there is no spiritual life. There's only fleshly life. There's only natural life. And it can only work and it can only function in its natural ability. And if there's a spiritual thing that should be done, it's not going to happen in the natural, because the natural flesh can't produce that. Only the spiritual life can produce spiritual things. These are the gifts of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. That's a gift of God. It's not something that we have in our natural man. We'll talk about that a little bit later here in a minute. Okay, so the man who has yet to be born again, he can't see spiritual things according to Jesus. Matter of fact, he doesn't even know his own heart. The man who is not born again cannot even know his own heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says this. Turn with me. Jeremiah. keep turning. Isaiah's a long book. Isaiah, Jeremiah 17, and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. Man, I can think of a lot of people that's deceptive. But it says the heart, my own heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart is wicked, brethren. Your heart is wicked. I know people don't think that about themselves. They don't want to know that about themselves. But your heart is wicked. It's wicked. And it says, and who can know it? You can't even know. You can't trust your own heart. We hear people say, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does know your heart. And what has he said about your heart? That it is desperately wicked and a deceitful thing. It's going to lie to you. It's going to tell you you're doing all right. It's going to tell you that you're doing okay. It's going to tell you that your way is right. There's a way that seems right unto man. There's a gospel that seems right unto man. There's a Christ that seems right unto man. There's a God that seems right unto man. But our deceitful heart tells us that, hey, this is good. You know, I love this Jesus. I love this God. I love this gospel. But if it's not the gospel of the Bible, it's not the God of the Bible. And so our heart is going to be actively deceiving us. Apart from the work of Christ in giving us a new heart, our heart is going to be deceitfully wicked and be deceiving us. It's going to be making you think it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. You're fine. Just keep being religious and you're all right. You're all right. Keep going to church Sunday morning, Sunday school. Keep going to church for worship Sunday night, Wednesday night, anytime in between. Keep giving your money to the church. Keep having your women's meetings, your men's meetings, your camps. Keep having all those things. Keep doing all that stuff. Keep going and talking about Jesus. Posting things on Facebook about how good Jesus is. All those things. Keep doing all those things. And in and of themselves, I'm not saying that's bad. But listen, if the Jesus and the gospel that you're preaching and teaching isn't the one that's revealed in this scripture of what I'm saying here, the one who does these things, then it's a futile thing. There's going to be people on the day of judgment that's going to stand before God that done all those works, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these works in your name? See, their heart deceived them, thinking that they were serving God and doing it all for the glory of God, but they weren't. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, ye doers of iniquity. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me this person was doing things for the name of Jesus? He wasn't doing bad things. He wasn't out there being a drunkard or a whore or anything like that. He wasn't out there doing all kinds of malice and evil. No, this was a person who was trying to serve what they thought was God, who they thought was Christ and his gospel. And they thought that they were doing good. Their heart was deceiving them. They thought they were truly serving God. But yet Jesus says that they were doers of iniquity. That means that religious things are works of iniquity. Doing those things are works of iniquity. And he said, depart from me because I never knew you. See, you have to be known by Christ. Not that you know Christ, but that Christ knows you. See, that goes back to election. That goes back to God's choosing. That goes back to God setting his love upon. He knew them. He loved them before the foundation of the world. If that's not the God of the Bible that you preach, then you're preaching another God. Why? Because your heart is deceived. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10 while you're there in Jeremiah, because not only is our heart deceitfully wicked and we can't know it, we can't even know our own path. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Look with me if you would down at verse 23. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The person who is not born again, he has no way to know his own path. We can't walk in our own path. We don't know our own ways. Only God can do those. Only God directs those. See, the person who's born again knows that it is God that directs our paths. Knows that God has predestinated each step. That God is controlling where we go and how we go. That God is controlling all those things. We think that we're just going to do whatever we want to do and go wherever we want to go and choose whatever we want to choose. But whenever you become born again and have spiritual eyes, you begin to see, wait a minute, it isn't me that's making those choices and doing those things. It is God who has purposed all things after the counsel of his own will, and he's doing these things according to his providence and bringing them into being and to perform those things. Known under God are all his works, the end from the beginning. So the man who is not born again can't even properly direct his own steps. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 14, I'm reminded, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, you think you're going the right way. There are many, that's the people that's in front of God saying, you know, Lord, Lord, did we not? Those are the ones that... That think that they're going in the right way. They think they're serving God. They think they're doing that. And again, whenever the Lord comes, he says, you know, you doers of iniquity. He said, you know, depart from me, doers of iniquity. You are religious people, but I never knew you. They're deceived by their own heart. Their own heart thinks that they are serving God, but if you're not serving God and preaching the gospel according to the word of God and the Jesus of the Bible, then you're not preaching the true gospel. All right, what's the next thing that the man that's not born again is able to do? Well, he can't free himself from the curse of the law. In Galatians 3:10, the Bible says this, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Unless you're out there doing everything that's written in the law, then you're cursed. So there's a curse of the law, and the natural man has no way of freeing himself from that. He has to be freed by God. Now, here's some things that we talk about a lot that the natural man cannot do. He cannot receive the Holy Spirit. We talk about, and a lot of times people and preachers say, you know, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ or accept the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is where we get into why do we need sovereign grace? We need sovereign grace because the man apart from the new birth can't receive the Spirit of God. It's an inability in their nature. So that's why we put so much emphasis on sovereign grace. Is because man can't do that. And again, I'm going to reiterate this probably another 5 or 10 times like I already have. Do we preach repent? Absolutely we do. Do we preach receive Jesus Christ? Absolutely we do. And do we preach come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden? Absolutely. We preach those things. But again, brethren, we have to preach the whole counsel of God. We have to teach. Again, who are those people and how are they doing that? Because the Bible also says to the negative, that no man seeks, no man comes, no man can repent, no man can believe apart from the work of God. And so that's why we need sovereign grace. That's why it has to be all of God. And if that's what the Bible teaches, then that's what we should be preaching. And not trying to hide that, and not trying to push man's part of it more than we are of what God does. In John chapter 14 and verse 7, turn with me with that. I want to go ahead and turn over. I've got it printed out here in my notes, but let me go ahead and turn over there. John chapter 14 and verse 17. Again, brethren, this is dealing with the facts of what the Scripture says about ourselves. You know, we can quote all these verses all the day long that we want to quote about man's work of responsibility in repenting, believing, coming, choosing, and say, there you go. Then obviously we have free will. Obviously we have free choice. Obviously we have all this. But again, the Bible makes very clear who it is, those people that are doing these things. John 14 and verse 17, it says this. Matter of fact, let's look at verse 16. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit of God. "Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Okay, so here we see that the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive. We cannot receive the Spirit of God into our heart as the natural man. Those who are not born again cannot receive the Spirit of truth. It cannot receive it. Why? Because it doesn't see him. It doesn't know him. He may know some facts, but he cannot receive unless he is spiritually made alive first. That's why Jesus said, no man can see the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. He has to be born again first. He doesn't repent, believe, trust, come, seek, want, love, thirst, hunger first. That is all because he's been given spiritual life once. Just like a baby, when a baby is born and that baby is given life, the first thing it does is it desires food. It needs to be nourished, okay? And whenever somebody is born again, automatically that person is given a spiritual hunger. And that spiritual hunger is fed by the Word of God. It's fed by those things, and it begins to act upon those things. And so repentance, belief, trust, coming, hunger, thirst, all these things that we tell people that they should be doing is with the understanding that, yes, we say that and tell people that, but it's with the understanding that the only ones that can understand and hear that are the ones who have been already born again, the ones who have already been given life and spiritual understanding, and they are the ones who will respond to that, because the natural man can't do that. He has an inability to do that. That's why we're talking about why we need sovereign grace. Sovereign grace is when God comes and gives us spiritual life so that we can do that. So the natural man cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Matter of fact, the natural man cannot even hear, receive, and understand God's words at all. John chapter 8 and verse 47, if you would, while you're there. John chapter 8 and verse 47. John chapter 8 and verse 47. Look what it says. It says, matter of fact, let's go back to verse 42. It says, "Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me." Okay, so there we find out that the only way that we can love God is if God is our Father. Okay? "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech?" I've wondered that a lot of times whenever I preach. Why do people not understand what I'm saying? Why are people not understanding what sovereign grace is all about? Why are people still thinking that we have free will, free choice? Why do people continue to think these things whenever the Scripture is so clear? I mean, through almost every page of Scripture screams the fact that man has an inability to do spiritual things, and that it is only by God's sovereign choice and will that these things are done, and that predestination is on every page. Why is it that people do not understand? Why didn't they understand Jesus' speech? I mean, this is God. This is the best preacher in all the world. Jesus had more knowledge than any other preacher. Jesus had all knowledge about his subject. He was the best orator when it came to delivering his messages. Okay? He knew his subject matter better than anybody else. He knew the hearts of all men and what they needed to hear better than anybody else. But yet when Jesus preached, this is what, this should tell you something, brethren, about natural man, and unless God causes us to be born again, that we can't receive, that there, it's an inability thing. It's not about God pushing people away and saying, you're not my elect, I'm not going to let you in. You know, it's about the ability. The man has no ability. And we see this to be a fact because even Jesus, when he preached, it didn't do anything to them. They could not believe. Why? There was a reason. Why? Why could they not believe? Why did they not believe? Why did they not come to Christ? Why did they turn away and go away and not listen to him and follow him, believe on him, repent, turn to him? Why? Well, Jesus answers that. But are you willing, are you going to take what Jesus says and say, okay, that's the truth, and so I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to trust that? Well, if the Lord's given you the Spirit of Christ, you're going to do that. But if you're not, you're going to continue to rebel against that. But here, in this very, very verse here, Jesus answers the question. So I ask you, whenever Jesus gives you the answer on why people don't believe, are we going to keep looking for another reason? Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Again, the word cannot is a word of inability. No man can see the kingdom of God. No man can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Cannot is a term of inability. Inability. There is a spiritual inability in man's nature. Unless he is born again, he cannot do these things. He has to be born again first. That's why we preach sovereign grace, is because sovereign grace is the giving of that spiritual disposition where people can respond to Christ, so that they can love Christ, so that they want to come to Christ. We need him to do that work for. If he doesn't do that work for us, brethren, we're going to be left to ourselves, which is enemies of God, wrathful against God, hateful against God, religious. Absolutely, we're going to be religious, but we're not going to be saved. We're not going to be trusting and following after Christ. He says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? That's Jesus saying that. That's not a philosophical group that I'm in on Facebook, okay? That's not Calvinism. That's not Arminianism. That's not, you know, anything that has to do with theological constructs. That is Jesus giving the facts from God's perspective on why people does not believe the truth of what Jesus was preaching or any other preacher preaches when they're preaching the word of God. The reason that they do not understand is because they cannot hear my word. Look at verse 44, though. This is where it gets interesting. Ye are of your father, the devil. See, now, remember, in verse 42, Jesus just said, if God were your father, ye would love me. But instead, they weren't loving him. They didn't even want to hear him. They couldn't hear his words. He said, ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. There again, that goes back to the two different lines of people. There's the elect and the non-elect. The vessels of honor, the vessels of dishonor. There's Jacob, there's Esau. There are those who are spiritual. There are those who are only natural. There are those who have been given the Spirit of God to know the things of the Spirit of God. And there are those who are not. And those who are the children of disobedience, they cannot know. The only thing that they know is what their father tells them. They'll only believe what their father tells them. And their father is going to tell them that your salvation comes by something that you do. He's done that from the very beginning. You can be like God. You can be like God. You can be like God. Make your own choices. Make your own way. You don't have to listen to him and do what he says. You can do it yourself. Now, look at verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Here again, I'm telling you the truth, but why aren't you believing me? Now, listen what Jesus's answer is on why they're not believing him. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So what's the grounds on why one believes and one doesn't? They either have to be of God or they're not of God. If they're of God, they hear his words, right? Doesn't the Bible say of Christ, said, my sheep hear my voice? You have to be his sheep to hear his voice. He says, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So that tells me the prerequisite to believing. We tell people to believe. But we also tell people that belief comes from a supernatural work of God. Belief is given to us. Faith is something that's given to us as a gift. We don't have it inherent in our natural self. There are many people that are out there saying that we have faith, that we have faith to be able to do these things, to trust Christ, to come to him, that we have a natural faith, but we just have to put it in the right object, okay? That's of the devil, okay? That whole thing is fallacious. It isn't about taking my faith that I already have in the natural man and placing it in an object, okay? That isn't it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, okay? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a trust and a belief, but that trust and that belief on that object doesn't happen in the natural man. It cannot happen in the natural man. It has to be given by God. We'll read that here in a minute. So Jesus here says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. For I seek not my own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Jesus is very clear in his teaching that the reason that people do not believe on him is because of a spiritual issue. They either need to be of God or they need to be born from above. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a passage of scripture we've talked about quite often. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Again, these things are so clear and very pointed, and it goes back to you're either of God or you're not of God if you don't hear these things. We need to pray that the Lord would give you ears to hear. It says, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. See, God reveals these things by the Spirit of God. It's not by just learning. It's not by opening up a book and reading it. It's not opening up the Bible and reading the Bible and then putting my faith in another object than what the one I was already looking at. It is being revealed by the Spirit. It has to be revealed by the Spirit. If it's not revealed by the Spirit, the natural man is not going to pick up on it, is not going to receive it, not going to trust in it, not going to believe it. He's not going to do that. Okay? He has to be made spiritual. And we'll see that here. He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man." Again, that's an inability. No man knows the things of God, but the Spirit of God. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." The Spirit which is of God, the Spirit that comes from God, the Spirit of God comes to us, and then that makes the difference. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us." So we can't know the things that are freely given to us until the Spirit comes to us. That's why we need sovereign grace. New birth has to come before any come, believe, trust, follow, hunger, thirst, seek. All those things that we tell people to do, the Bible truth is that that comes because one has already been born from above. They have been chosen of God to receive those spiritual blessings which God has prepared and given to us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. And that he has given those things to us, and because of his purpose of God in election, he has chosen one and not the other, and then that person becomes the recipients of the blessing. Those persons that God has set his love upon becomes the recipients, and that's what shows that God has loved us, is that those people have received the blessings of God. And the blessings of God are the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the understanding of the mind, those things that we might freely know the things given unto us by God. So if you're out there preaching and teaching that somebody can, before they're born again, receive and believe and understand and know and all these things, what's revealed in Scripture, then you're going contrary to God's Word. I don't care how good of a person you are, how much you say you love the Lord, how much activity you're doing in religion, it doesn't matter. It matters that you are working and speaking contrary to God's Word. God's Word says that the man who is natural, the man who is not born again, before he is born again, does not have the spiritual capability or the natural capability to be able to do these things. He has to be spiritually made alive first. And spiritually made alive is not something that you choose to do. That's something that the wind blows where it listeth. It goes where it wants to go. He gives eternal life to whomever he chooses. Jesus has been given power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as has been given to him. That's what the Scriptures say. We got to be scriptural in our preaching and in our gospel. And he says right here, he says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." See, that's what's happening in a lot of these churches out there today, brethren, and why there's so much confusion on the gospel is because we have too many men out there that are speaking in the wisdom that the world teaches, that man teaches. But only the Holy Ghost can teach us the things of the Spirit of God. We have to have that first. Now here it is, verse 14, very familiar verse. "But the natural man," who's the natural man? Well, that's the man void of the Spirit of God. That's the man of Adam. That's who we are by creation in Adam. That's who we are born from the womb. We are born without any spiritual life, dead in trespasses and sin. We're that which is of the flesh is flesh. That's all we are, is natural, apart from the Spirit of God. If we're not born again, we're the natural man. The natural man is that old man, that natural man. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Well, now, we already seen that a while ago. Okay? That was a truth that was already told to us a while ago. It receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, I looked up and did some study on some of these words on here. The word receiveth, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The Word of God defines that word receiveth. 52 times the word is receive. But here's how the Word of God also defines that word, that Greek word behind receiveth. 4 times take, 2 times accept, 1 time take up, or take to yourself, or to be able to make that for yourself, or to grab hold of for yourself, okay? So the natural man takes not the things of the Spirit of God, or taketh not the things of the Spirit of God to himself. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God for himself. Okay? So he's unable to take them for himself. That's the things freely given. I can't take the fact that God has imputed righteousness to me without any conditions on my part. The fact that God saved me, justified me, sanctified me, one of these days is going to glorify me apart from anything that I've done, regardless, anything. Belief, trust, come, hunger, before any of that was ever done by me, God saved me, and he applied that to me, and that I am righteous before God, even though I have yet to do any of those things, or even can do those things, God give them. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that death was applied to every person that Christ died for. And brethren, listen, if I am to receive that for myself, accept that, take that to myself, I have to be born again. The natural man is not going to do it. He's going to say, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. What do you mean? You mean to tell me that I don't have to repent? You mean to tell me that I don't have to come to him? That I don't have to believe on him? That I don't have to hunger and thirst and love him? You mean to tell me that I don't have to do all those things and he saves me anyway? Well, then why does he preach that we have to believe and come? There again, that's where your thinking is backward. Again, we're saying that we are saved without any conditions, but once that is applied to us, once the new birth is given to us, that's what causes us to repent, causes us to seek after God, to desire holiness, to chase after Christ and desire Christ. It is that new birth, that new spiritual life within us. It is to have that new man in us that desires after those things. That has to come first, brethren. You can't get the cart before the horse. You can't have a man repenting and believing and all those things that are spiritual works before he has spiritual life. A man can't do that. And this is what this scripture is saying. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Okay? Neither can he know. There's that word again, can. It's an ability thing. There's an inability in natural man to be able to do spiritual things. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now think about that for just a minute. Because they are spiritually discerned, what does that phrase mean? He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. So that would tell me that in order for me to know them, I would have to have spiritual discernment. So spiritual discernment must be given before I can understand them rightly. That doesn't mean I can't amass knowledge of what is in this book. You know, I can memorize what's in this book, but to know its true application, I can't know that unless it's revealed by the Spirit with spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment must have to be given, and we only have spiritual discernment when we've been made spiritually alive. Isn't that what it said? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. That we might know the things freely given to us. The natural man cannot know those things freely given to us. Cannot rightly know the things of the Spirit. Cannot do that without a spiritual birth. Without a spiritual awakening. A new creation being formed in you. That's why we need sovereign grace. Sovereign grace does that to us when we are oblivious to our need, oblivious to what our inability is. We think we're all right because we're being spiritual in the sense of religiousness. You know, we think because we go to church and because we do all these things, travel around the world preaching or singing or whatever we're doing, we think that we have got all this stuff going and everything. But until the Spirit of God gives us life, all that stuff, we're not going to know the right application of that. And so we must be born again first. We must have spiritual discernment given to us. But here's the thing. We cannot birth ourselves into the kingdom of God. We cannot birth ourselves into the family of God. In John chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To me, that right there, that verse there is enough to settle any question on whether or not we can repent and believe to get born again. The Bible says that birth doesn't come by the will of the flesh or the will of man. It isn't about me choosing. It's not about my choice. It's about God showing mercy to me. And then that choice is made because I've been given spiritual understanding. I choose God and choose to come after God and love God and to serve God because I've been given a spiritual hunger by a spiritual life that's been implanted into me by God. In Romans chapter 9 again, verse 15 and 16, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. So the natural man cannot birth himself into the family of God. The natural man cannot produce repentance and faith in Christ. Now, this seems to be an ongoing discussion with me, with a lot of people. But we cannot repent, and we do not have faith in Christ apart from the new birth. In 2 Thessalonians, well, matter of fact, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Familiar verses to all you, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved. Now, there's that phrase again that we read earlier verse 5. But at this point, it was just by grace are you saved. It didn't tack on anything else. It said, "For by grace are you saved." But here it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, and people say, well, there you go. We're saved by grace through faith. And matter of fact, I'm hearing a lot of people here lately saying that we are saved through faith or saved by faith. Okay, that we are saved by faith. The Protestants talk about justification by faith, that we are saved by faith. It says here that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. What does that mean? We had a discussion on Facebook about this the other day, and I preached a whole message on this. If you want to go back through my archives and look, I preached a whole entire message on what does that mean in this verse? What is that referring to? And in our discussion that we was having on Facebook about this, it came up that this word here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is that referring to? Is it speaking of grace? Is it talking about salvation? Or is it talking about faith? And they said, well, it can't be talking about faith because the Greek genders don't match up. One's neuter, one's feminine, and it doesn't match up. And that was absolutely true. The word faith and that is in two different genders, and it doesn't match up. And for all intents and purposes, it could not refer to the word faith. That could not refer to the word faith. However, what we felt or what was stopped short of was the whole thing. The word grace and the word saved there, that whole entire phrase is in the masculine, and because of that being in the masculine, that whole entire phrase, grace through, for by grace are you saved through faith, that whole entire thing, none of that matches that. The genders don't match up. So the only way that you can interpret that whole entire thing because of that being masculine, that whole phrase being masculine, is that the whole thing is what the that is referring to. That refers to grace. That refers to saved. And that refers to faith. And that not of yourselves. Grace is not of yourself. Salvation is not of yourself. And faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Now, brethren, I can take the time to go through and show many other verses that talk about grace being a gift of God, salvation being a gift of God, and faith being a gift of God. And we're going to talk about faith here in just a minute, but particularly the other two. But it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Any of those good works of faith, believe, receive, repent, come, hunger, love, thirst, all those spiritual works that are considered good works were ordained before the foundation of the world that we should walk in. That goes back to what we were talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, where it said that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not your will, his will. It was a before the foundation of the world thing. Jesus did that before the foundation of the world. Okay, so faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Matter of fact, we know that to be true because that is a gift of the Spirit, right? That there are spiritual gifts given to us, and that is the Spirit, or that is a gift of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. It's all a gift of God. So faith is a gift of God. But let me ask you this, because one of the things that come up in a discussion that we're having is that God has given every man faith, and when you just have to, you know, put it in there. And there's often an example of sitting in chairs and being able to have faith that, you know, I got to put my faith in the object that it will do what it's going to do, okay? That isn't godly faith. That isn't faith that is the gift of God. It isn't divine faith. That's just natural faith, okay? There is a difference between natural faith that man has in trusting whether an airplane's going to get him over the ocean or trusting that, you know, I'm going to eat this food and it's not going to kill me. There's a difference between that kind of faith and faith that receives spiritual things. We've already seen that the natural man can't receive spiritual things until he's spiritually born again. Okay? And so there is a difference between faith. There is different kinds of faith. There is natural faith, and then there is divine faith, the faith of Christ that's given to us that comes in the new birth. The Bible says that that the devils believe and tremble. So that's not the faith that we're talking about, okay? Because they're not saved, but they believe. So it's not just about belief. It's not about changing the object of who I believe in, because the devils believe that he is God. The devil believes that he is the Christ. Matter of fact, the devils believe that Jesus is the Messiah who was sent to be the Savior of the world. They know that. They believe that, and they tremble at that. Most Christians today that preach those things, they don't even tremble at those things. They don't have any kind of trembling about who God is. But the devils believe that and tremble, but that is not the faith that is talking about here. The faith that we're talking about is this faith that is not of ourselves. It's a faith that is a gift of God. Okay, so if it's not of ourselves and a gift of God, that means that it's something that comes from outside of us. This is a faith that is foreign to us. So how do you get that faith? Does that faith, is that just built up in you? Okay, no, that faith is given to us by God in the new birth. We have to be given that. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. God has to declare to us to be able to hear. That's not talking about the Bible, by the way. It's talking about the fiat of God, God's command to hear. Remember, the Bible says, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord has given us those things. The hearing ear, to be able to hear spiritual things, comes from God. And so we have to be made spiritually alive to have spiritual ears to hear spiritual things. And so, does every man have faith that they can just place it in the object that they want to place it in? Okay, can I take it off of the object of myself and place it on the object of Jesus Christ? Can I just do that before I'm born again? Can I believe or have faith before I'm born again? Well, the Bible says that I can't do that. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, "For unto you it is given to believe on him." It is given. So that means if it's given, I didn't have it. It was given to me. So I had to, it was something that I didn't have, but then it was given to me, and now I do have. And it's to believe on him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance, God has to give repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In 2 Peter 1:1, it says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, they have obtained that. They didn't have to work it up in themselves. It was obtained. It was a gift that was given to them. But does every man have that? Has God done that for every man? The Bible does say that he has given a measure of faith, that to every man he has given a measure of faith. But does that every man mean every person head for head that has ever come across the world? No, it hasn't. Well, why do you say that? Either it says that or it don't, preacher. Are you making God's word to be contradictory? No, I'm not. He's given to every man a measure of faith. He's given to every man that has been given that faith a measure of it. But not every man has that faith. You say, well, where does the Bible say that? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, for all men have not faith. For all men have not faith. Then that tells me that the faith that is in view here is a spiritual faith, is a faith that is a divine faith, that is a faith that comes from above, and it's a faith that we can't work and exercise apart from being spiritually alive. We have to be spiritually born again. Why do you need sovereign grace? Because of that. You can't have faith without being born from above. There is no faith in Christ. There is no faith in what he has done, truly resting upon that for your salvation, unless you've been born from above and given spiritual life. Why? Because all men have not faith. Now that's God's words, not mine, brethren. That's not my theological system. That is God's word that says all men have not faith, but to you it has been given. If you have that faith that reaches out for Christ and trusts in Christ, it is because God gave it to you. It is because that God gave you repentance. If you repented of your... And now, again, and I don't want to get too far off on this, the word repentance there, whenever the Bible talks about calling men to repentance, yes, it is talking about turning from sin, okay? And it means that. But first and foremost, repentance is repentance from dead works. Repentance from thinking that you can do something for salvation. That righteousness comes as a condition. That your acceptance before God, that your relationship with God is all hinged upon performance of some sort or a condition that you keep up. It's repentance from dead works. It is repentance from false gospels, from false thinking. It's repentance from those things. That's why John the Baptist wouldn't baptize those religious leaders, because they still were holding to that whole system that they thought was going to be saving them, and they hadn't trusted truly in Christ. And John the Baptist said, you know, show forth fruits of repentance. He wasn't saying turn from your sins. He said, show forth fruits of repentance. Show that you're not trusting anymore on your religious activities. Lay that stuff down and come to Christ. Look to Christ only for your salvation. So repentance here that is given to us is a repentance that looks away from our works and conditions that we keep. Okay, so the natural man or the man that's not born again, he cannot repent and he cannot have faith in Christ unless he's given to it from above. That's sovereign grace. We need that because the natural man has an inability to do it. But if God gives us grace, then we can do it. And so we are beholden to God's sovereign grace. Okay, we talked earlier about the word come to Christ. Do we preach come to Christ? Yes, we do. I preach come to Christ. But what does the Bible say? Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I know this is getting long, brethren. I pray that you bear with me. It looks like eight of you are still with me. John chapter 6. If you don't listen to it now, come back to it later. But I pray that you stay with me here. John chapter 6. Again, we're talking about why we need sovereign grace. Well, it's because the natural man, the man that's not born again, the man prior to the new birth, cannot come to Christ. You can't come. Now, that's not, you're not allowed to come to Christ. That's not what that means. You cannot come to Christ because you have an inability to come to Christ. You don't have that ability to come. And again, let's go to the words of Jesus himself. You don't believe that Jesus preached the doctrines of grace and sovereign grace? Well, listen to Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, no man, here's the word again, can come to me except. Now, we heard him tell Nicodemus, no man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again. Same phrasing. No man can except. No man can except. There's only one exception to this rule, to this law. And when I say law, I mean a precedence that God has established in the natural realm. Okay? That natural man cannot except. Man cannot come to me. Now, does Jesus preach, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden? Yes. Is he preaching a contradiction? No. Why? Because there is a certain group of people that can hear, come to me. There is a certain group of people that can understand the need to come to Christ. There is a certain group of people for which that preaching is directed to. Now, me and you, we don't know who that is. We can't see into the heart of man. We don't know. We haven't looked beyond the veil and seen in the Lamb's Book of Life whose name has already been written down before the foundation of the world. We don't know who is in God's elect people. We don't know that. And so that's why we preach to every man, come to God, come to Christ, believe on him, trust in him, all these things. Now, we want to preach the whole gospel. We want to preach both sides. We want to preach that is what there needs to be done. If you notice, whenever Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he didn't bring out repent and believe until after the gospel had already been preached. So repentance and faith is not the gospel. Preaching repentance and faith is not the gospel. There's a lot of Protestant preaching out there and teaching that says that the gospel is repent and believe. That is not the gospel. The gospel is the finished work of Jesus Christ, what Jesus accomplished, and the application of it. And whenever that application is made, repentance and faith comes. So the gospel is not repentance and faith. So if you're out there preaching repentance and that's all you're preaching is repentance and repentance, but you're not preaching what Christ has accomplished for his people and is effectively applying it to his people, you're not preaching the gospel. That's not good news. Good news to repent and believe, how can that be good news when the natural man cannot repent and believe? We must know the whole story, brethren, to know if that's good news or not. We need to know that there has to first be given this life and understanding before that is ever good news. Otherwise, we don't receive it. It's foolishness to us. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now notice, the same ones that get drawn are the same ones that get raised up at the last day. So if your philosophy is that God draws everybody at some point in their life or not, then your philosophy is wrong, because the ones who are drawn are the ones who are raised up at the last day. Look down, if you would, at verse 65. It says, and he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man... Matter of fact, let's back up, because this is what I was talking about a while ago. After Jesus had been teaching all these things, matter of fact, he was teaching about him being the bread which came down out of heaven, and that this bread was his flesh that came down out of heaven. And he said, except ye eat of this flesh and drink of this blood, ye have no life in you. Now that eating and drinking, when Jesus talked about eating and drinking, he was coming, that he equated those words with believing. No man can come. That word come there means believe, because Jesus equated those two words together. To come to Jesus means to believe on Christ. To hunger or to eat of him is to believe on him. To thirst or to drink of him means to believe upon him. Okay? So it's talking about faith here. Jesus' whole illustration about eating and drinking and coming is about coming to Christ. Trusting on Christ, believing on Christ. And after he said all that and made the comment that no man can do this except the Father draws them, Jesus said, in verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, people that were following Jesus, had a good outward show of religion. When they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? You may be here today watching this video, watching me preach this message, and you may be saying, you know what? That's a hard saying. Who can even hear it? Who's gonna listen to that? That's not good news to anybody. It sure isn't good news to the religionist. It's sure not good news to the self-righteous. It's not good news to you. It is good news, though, to those who have been made to know their sin. To be made to know that there is an inability within them, that they can't reach out and they can't take and they can't come, because they don't have the ability to do that. And until they're made to know that by the new spirit that's in them, that teaches them of their inability, that teaches them of their inadequacy, that teaches them of their need for sovereign grace, until the spirit teaches them that, of that, it's not good news. But to them who hear it and understand it and know it by the Spirit, it is good news. But to many of them, many disciples, many followers of Jesus, quote-unquote followers of Jesus, whenever they hear the doctrines of sovereign grace, they say, that's a hard saying. Who can know it? You mean to tell me that Jesus loves some and doesn't love others, that Jesus chose some and not others, that Jesus died for some and not others, that I can't make the choice myself, that I don't have free will, that everything is planned out by God? We're all just robots. We're all just puppets in some system and everything like that. Brethren, if you're thinking like that, you don't know the God of Scripture, because you've not been given spiritual understanding. Do I care whether I'm a robot? I don't care whether I'm a robot. Who am I to say to God, why hast thou made me thus? That's the attitude of the child of grace. He realizes that God is the creator and he does what he wants to do, and he is accomplishing his purposes, and that does not involve what my choices are. I am doing what God has purposed for me to do, and he is working out all of his purpose in the armies of the heaven and all in the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand. That's who God is. Until you have spiritual life, brethren, that's just foolishness to you, and you don't like it. But what does it say here? Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And here it is, brethren. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's not you and your preaching. It's not you and your reading. It's not you and your choice. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. There's nothing you can do in the flesh that profits anything. So unless you're born again, everything you do is in the flesh. There's nothing that you can do in the Spirit until you're in the Spirit. You have to be in the Spirit to be able to do the works of the Spirit. Well, I have to cut this short. My phone about to die. Or I guess I say should cut it long. He says here, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Now again, we already seen, Jesus already said, who are the ones that believe not? Those who are not of God. Those who are not of God believe not. He said here, he said, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray. How did Jesus know that? How did Jesus know from the beginning those that believed not and who should betray him? Well, it wasn't because he was a fortune teller and saw down the corridor of time. It was because it was his purpose. God knows what he knows because that is what his purpose is. He knows because that is what he has planned out to be. Known unto God are all his works, the end from the beginning. He says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you. Now remember, look at that. Look at that with me. If you got your Bibles open, look, verse 64. There's this little parenthesis in the writing, but let's take Jesus as he's talking. Imagine yourself there beside him as he's teaching these things. That little parenthesis, if you got a red letter Bible that was in black, for Jesus knew from the beginning they that would believe not and who should betray him. Okay, lift that out and go to what the conversation actually was that Jesus was saying. There wasn't no break, okay? There wasn't some narrator from beyond that stopped and said, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed. Okay, Jesus was speaking, and let's keep on track with what he was saying. So it would have been this. But there are some of you that believe not. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So if you want to preach, come unto me. You want to preach, well, we obviously we're to come. We got to come. Absolutely. Yeah, agree. But again, who is it? Who are the ones that come? What does the truth of the Scripture say? The ones who are coming are the ones who have been given to come. Except it were given unto him of my Father. It was given to you to come to Jesus. Unless it was given to you, you would not come. You would be in the first part. There were some that believe not, because the coming and the believing is the same thing. There are some of you that come not. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. If anybody has come to Jesus Christ, it is because it was given to him. So that means that we are beholden to God to be given to come. But we just seen in verse 44 that not everybody is given to come, because there's a group of people that's going to be raised up at the last day, and it's only the ones that was drawn by Christ, or by God. So we can't lay that to everybody. Everybody doesn't have that ability to come. Only those who are given. I got just a couple more here, brethren, if you can hang with me, so I don't have to bring this over to next week. So the natural man cannot come to Christ. We need to be born again. We can't believe on Christ. While you're there in John, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not. Why? Why didn't they believe? Did was Did the preacher not lay it out good enough? Was he not clear enough? Did he not have any illustration? Maybe he didn't have any PowerPoint behind him. That's probably why they didn't believe. There was no PowerPoint. Maybe because they didn't have a good enough worship team to get everybody prepared for worship. That's probably it. Maybe it's because the music was too fast and not hymns. Maybe that was it. Well, maybe they believed just because they didn't like the preacher. He may, you know, that might not be his favorite preacher. Maybe he didn't wear a suit. Something's up. I mean, Jesus here has preached to these people and they don't believe him. He told them, but they didn't believe him. Well, why didn't they believe him? Maybe because he didn't say it enough. Maybe he has to say it more times. Well, he's already said it quite a few times, getting to chapter 10. I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. My words testify, my actions testify. But ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. What has Jesus already said unto them? Well, he's already said unto them that no man comes to me except the Father draw him. No man can come to me except it be given to him. That you believe not because ye are not of God. You believe not because you are of your father, the devil. That's the reason why you don't believe. That's why you never come to the acknowledging of the truth, because you've never been given repentance. You've never been given that faith. You've never been born from above to be able to do the things which by nature you cannot do. He says, because ye are not of my sheep. So what does that mean? That means you have to be of his sheep to be able to believe him. He didn't say it backwards. He didn't say, because you're not my sheep, you don't believe. He said, ye believe not because the causal factor of not believing is not being the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them. Who does he give eternal life to? The sheep. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. And what was their reaction? Everyone said, amen. Good sermon. Praise God. That was the most doctrinal sermon I've ever heard. I tell you what, that theology just excited me. That is the good news of the gospel. I am so glad to hear it. No, what did the natural man say or do? Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Brethren, that's the reaction to natural man. Whenever this gospel, whenever this Christ, whenever this salvation is preached to the natural man, they hate it. It's an offense to them. It's a stumbling block to them. It's an agitation to them because they are self-righteous. We by nature are self-righteous. I'm including myself. I was the same way. And listen, I still am. I still battle with the natural man that still wants to do things for himself, that still wants to be congratulated, that still wants to make his own self-righteousness in some aspect. He says, that only the sheep are going to listen to that. And the Jews took up stones. People hate this message. They don't want to listen to it. No man can believe on Christ unless it's been given to him. No man can please God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says, for they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So that means if you're not born again, you can't mind the things of the Spirit because they're not there. There ain't no Spirit there. He says, for they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. There is no do this and then get eternal life. There is no do this and get salvation. There is no do this and be born again. No, the born again comes first. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you think coming to Christ is pleasing to God? Do you think repentance is pleasing to God? Do you think love for God is pleasing to God? Do you think believing upon Him is pleasing? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is pleasing to Him? Well, the Bible says that the flesh cannot please God. So if you think that you can do all these things before you're born again, you're in contradiction to God's word, not to Mike's philosophy, not to Mike's theology, not to Mike's church system or whatever. You're in contradiction to God's word. God's word says that the man that's not born again in that state cannot please God, that he cannot do anything but mind the things of the flesh. But it goes on to say, for those who are born again, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So, those who are in the Spirit are the ones who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. So that tells me again, I have to be born again before I can do the things of the Spirit and be in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's Romans 8:5. Romans 8:8 and Romans 8:9. And lastly, brethren, the natural man in his natural self is haters of God. Romans 1:30 says that we are haters of God. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God. And here's that word again, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, the natural mind, the mind that has not been born again, is not subject to the law of God. If you want to say repentance is a command of God, the natural man, what does the Bible say there? Cannot be subject to that command. The natural man cannot subject himself to that command to repent. Why? Because he doesn't have the spiritual ability to do so. He cannot submit himself to coming. He cannot submit himself to loving. He cannot submit himself to these things. Why? Because he is at enmity against God, the God of the Bible. And he's not at enmity with the God of the modern Christianity. He's not at enmity against those gospels that are being preached all over the world that puts man at the center of his destiny. He's not at odds with those. He's not at enmity with that. He loves that God. But the God that chooses, the God that elects, the God that is distinguishing in his love on who he puts it on, the God that has a particular redemption, a God that has predestinated all things, the fleshly man, the natural man, he is at enmity with that God, and he is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can he be. Why? Because he is not spiritually born again. He has to be born again. Why do we need sovereign grace? Because that is who we are, apart from being born again. That's who we are, brethren. All these things are the facts of Scripture. All these things that we've talked about is the estimation and the state of man who is dead in trespasses and sins. And because of these biblical facts, because of this estimation of what God says we are and what God says we can and can't do, that's why we need spiritual life. That's why we have to look to sovereign grace. See, it's impossible and unbiblical to say that man can and must make a decision, confess, repent, believe before he is born from above, before he's made spiritual, before he's quickened, made alive. Why do we need and preach sovereign grace? Because that's our only hope. And that's the good news. The good news is that not all of us have been left in that state. God has not left man in that state. God has chosen to save men that are in that state. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He has chosen to bring us out of that dead state and to bring us into a spiritually alive state. And that spiritually alive state is one in which we seek and love and hunger and thirst and come after Christ. We need him. No, brethren, faith and belief is not an act of natural man. It is an act of the spiritual man, the new man, created in Christ Jesus unto those good works. And so That is why we preach that. That's why we teach that. And I pray that that's been a blessing to you. I pray that you search these scriptures out. If you'd like a copy of this, my notes here, I'll be glad to send them to you. You can add a comment down below. I'll send you a copy of those and a whole lot more. Man, I've got so many verses. I've just over the years, I keep compiling verses as they fit into each subject that I study. I'll compile those verses in there that speaks on this. And the more I go back and study, I was talking yesterday at a men's breakfast and talking with a brother, and I said, you know, the more that I keep going back and looking at this, you know, I'm more and more convinced by scripture. It's you see it more every time you look in the scripture. You find somewhere else that you didn't realize there it is. I mean, this morning I was reading in Psalms 80. Some of you may have seen it. I posted it on Facebook this morning, that passage in Psalm 80 that talks about that we are his vineyard, and there is that he is the branch, and that God has raised up that strong branch, and it talks about that unless he turns us, unless he quickens us, that we can't do anything, that we're not going to be anything. It speaks of his death for us and his work on our behalf. Salvation is all of God. It's all of the Lord, and that's what we must proclaim. If we proclaim anything else, if we try to give man more, Paul told us not to lean on the arm of the flesh. And there are many out there that are preaching a gospel that leans on the arm of the flesh instead of trusting in Jesus Christ and what he has done. So I pray that it's been a blessing to you, and I pray that the Lord give you understanding of this. If I be in error, I'll be glad to have correction, as long as it's biblical. And we can sit down and talk about these scriptures. There's been many scriptures that's been given to me over the last several days in conversations about this, all through the Bible, but whenever you look at those in their context and take them as the whole of God, just like, you know, today, does the Bible say, come unto me? Yeah, it does say that. But the Bible also says that no man comes. So we have to find out who's the ones that's coming and who's the ones that's being told to come, so that we might know the whole story. And as Paul Harvey says, that's the rest of the story. Anyway, I think that's what he says. I think that's who said it. But anyway, that's all for today, brethren. I pray the Lord bless you. Lord willing, I think we're going to be meeting back at our meeting house next week. And so we'll be there. May God bless you and keep you this week. Keep you safe in the storms. We're supposed to have some pretty bad storms come in tomorrow. And hopefully we don't have a repeat of a few years ago, big tornado through town. But anyhow, I'm bad about closings. And sometimes I'm bad about intros, so I'm just going to stop it. Praise the Lord.